Good afternoon once again. So I also like to start off by praying. I think it is very important before hearing the Lord's word that our hearts are prepared. And so if I just invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and let us do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gift of your word. And it is through your word that you have revealed yourself to us. We know more of who you are, God. Lord, I just pray as we read more about you today in these verses in 1 Corinthians, I pray, Father, would you just share and speak to our hearts about what love is? We hear it so much, but Father, your word tells us what love is. And I pray that we would submit and surrender to come under your word. Would you sharpen our hearts? Would you convict our hearts today? In Jesus' name, amen. So, that's the title for our sermon today. What is love? Love says, you first. If we could just go on to that, that's going to be our text. Just one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. I'd like to start with another verse, though, before we go into it. This verse, God is love. 1 John 4:16. I think that we know that verse. I'm hoping that we know that verse. Even if you're not a Christian, I'm sure that we know that verse. One of the most famous verses. God is love. And if we know that verse, probably we also know another verse. John 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. We are to love one another. Maybe we also know another verse, Ephesians 4:15. Which tells us this, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We hear these verses, and often our society around us also knows that God is love and also tells us this. It tells the church, well, you say that God is love, therefore you should include, you should tolerate. You should be free to do what you want. Here is a question that I like to kick us off with as we start a new short sermon series, a three-part sermon series. What does it actually mean to love? When we hear these words, God is love, to love one another, what does that actually mean? Love. What is love? What is love? Basic question. But very often, if we were to take this verse, for example, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, what does that mean then? Maybe it means speaking the truth in a nice way. So nobody is really offended. So it's not too hard. So it's speaking the truth and you don't offend the other person. So is that what love is? You don't offend anyone. Love is nice. Very often, we can struggle with what love is. And the problem that we have is that our society around us has a confused idea of what love is. And as Christians, we can easily be too influenced by the society around us, not rooted in God's word, what it says about love. And so we can ourselves have a confused idea of what love is. I say, God is love. The Bible says that. 20 people now have a different understanding of what God, of what, who God actually is, what love actually is. So what is it? If we turn to our society, we'll get so many different views of what love is. We may get the idea that love is freedom to do what you want. It's just freedom. So it is what you want it to be. Or if we've been quite influenced by the movies and the media and Hollywood and all the romantic comedies, then we may have an idea of love. Love is intense, strong feelings, right? Happily ever after, love at first sight. I have the feelings, it's a strong feeling. So it's okay to divorce somebody if you are married because nothing stands in the way of true love. That conquers all. Or we can think, well, love is pleasure. It's physical pleasure. It's sexual pleasure. And we're growing up in a time where a lot of guys have a very pornified idea of what a woman is. We've been so influenced by our society around us. What I'd like us to do over the next 3 weeks is take a look at what the Bible says that love is. God is love, and so if we know more about what love is, then we know more about who God is. And that is our purpose. That is the reason why you exist, to grow in your knowledge of God. So what is love? What does the Bible say? Let's take a look at a few verses. We're going to camp out at just a few verses that you have probably heard at any wedding. In fact, you may have heard these words at your own wedding. We're going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 7 says this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 15 words that tell us what love is. I've actually got a challenge for you. We're going to be spending the next 3 weeks in these verses. Let's see if you can know those four verses by the end of this 3 weeks. A little Bible memorization challenge. In 3 weeks, I'm going to come to you. There's going to be nothing on there. And no, am I going to do that? You're going to say it. You're just going to shout it right out. You're going to know it. That's very good for us to be rooted in God's word. We should know it. We should have it ready. So we're only going to take a look at verse 4 today. Five things that says what love is. So we're going to take three things from our text. You know that I like three-point sermons, and so I can't get away from it often. Number one, love says, you first. Number two, love doesn't say, look at me. And last one, love says, friend, I will die for you. So firstly, verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind. Therefore, we know God is patient, God is kind. Now, I want us to dig deeper into this word. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, did not write in English. He did not write in German. He wrote in Greek, right? And so that means, just for a little bit, we're going to touch into the Greek. So the Greek word for patient is makrothumio. Two words, it's a compound noun. Two words, macro and thumio. Macro, we may know that word macro, like macro and micro. Macro means big, right? Micro is small. Macro, big, long, large. Thumio, temper, emotion, passion. So basically, if you put it together, it's like long temper. That's not really a word, but the old King James Version would translate it as long-suffering. Long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. In the Old Testament, written in the Hebrew, God declares who he is in Exodus 34. In fact, many times he declares who he is, and he says he is slow to anger. The Lord, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's who he says he is. Slow to anger, patient, long-suffering. Now, what can help us with these words is to see that in action. Love in action. And so in this sermon, and also in the next few weeks, I'm going to try to give us a few examples, a few scenarios, which might help us to understand what these words actually mean. Patience in action. And so the first scenario is this. Let's say, first of all, that you have a job, and in your job, you have colleagues at work, and these colleagues know that you're a Christian, okay? They know that you go to church, but one of these colleagues, he kind of likes to antagonize you a little bit about your faith. He likes to kind of make fun of you a little bit, just in very kind of annoying small ways. Like, for example, you would be at your desk at the end of the day, and he would come up to you and say, "Great job, hallelujah," something like that. Or in a meeting, in a team meeting, and you said something, and everybody kind of agrees with it, and he would say, "Amen, brother, you're on." Things like that. Kind of a little bit annoying. Or a little bit meaner, he would laugh at you behind your back, and he would get the other colleagues working against you. To be long-suffering in that situation, to be patient despite adversity, despite provocation, does not mean you secretly plot how to get back at him. It does not mean that after a couple of weeks, you've had enough and you let fly at him. It means that you patiently endure. You set a boundary. We're not meant to be doormats. You can set a boundary and say to him, "Look, that's not okay. I don't appreciate that. I don't like that." He might continue. In which case, you might say amen back to him. You might try to diffuse it with humor or just pray for the guy. You show kindness to the guy despite the meanness. You are slow to anger as God is slow to anger. That's who he says to us. Because in the face of us, in the face of me constantly messing up, constantly falling back into sin, making the wrong choices, God doesn't say, "Oh, I have had enough of you, James. I am done. That is the 170th time you have been self-centered and not thought about your kids. It's gone. It's over." No, God is not like that with you or me. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He may discipline us if we choose to go a different path. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, we may not experience his presence. But the word says that God suffers long with us. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that. Another example of this word, macrothumio. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. He is long-suffering with you. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, as we're going through the sermon today in the next few weeks, something that's going to be really good for us to have in our mind is this. In Greek, these 15 words that tell us what love is are all verbs. They're all verbs. Now, that makes translating it into English a little bit tough. And the English translation, I think, does lose some of the force of it. So let me try to give you an example of what I mean. You don't say to someone, "I kind you. I kind my wife." That's not a verb. To kind, to patient. The old translations understood that and they tried to get it in. So that the old King James Version actually translates it like this. "Love suffereth long." It's old school and sounds a bit funny, but it tries to get at that, because what the Apostle Paul is saying by telling us what love is, he is telling us what love does. That's important for us to understand. It's not some theoretical, "Wow, yeah, that sounds, what a great idea, something to aspire to." It's in action. That's what love is. It's in action. You can see it. So one more example of macrothumio, of patience, before we move on to kindness. It could be that you know somebody who is not a Christian. And over time, consistently, patiently, slowly, without forcing it, in the face of setback after setback, you share your faith with that person. You pray for that person. And it may take years and years, but whenever the opportunity arises, you patiently try to sow a seed. That is love in action. That is a demonstration of it. Why do you do that? Because you don't want that person to perish, like God doesn't want him to. You want that person to come to repentance, and you slowly suffer long with that person, sowing seeds for his or her repentance. Love is patient and love is kind. Let's move on to kind. Let me take a look at another verse which backs that up. Ephesians 4:32 says this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgive you. Now, if we think about kind, well, I was beginning to think of kind. I began to think, well, what does it mean, actually, kind? Kind, and this might just be me, you might have a perfect definition of kind, that's great. But when I think about it, it kind of seems to have lost some of its force. Like we say, God is holy, yes. God is powerful, yes. God is kind, yes. What does that mean? God is kind. Jesus actually tells us that God is kind. And so another verse that also backs this up is Luke 6:35. Jesus says this to us, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So what does it mean? If I asked you to give me a definition of the word kind, what would you say? Nice? Back to that generic word, nice. Yeah, it's nice, right? Friendly. It's just friendly. We would use other adjectives to try to understand what kind is. I want to give us another example, another scenario. This is actually a true story to demonstrate, well, this is kindness in action. This is what it could look like. This is love in action. I found this on a Bible commentary website, and it's from a guy called Ray Pritchard, to give him his credit. And he shares a news report, a real-life news report that he heard. So this is it. There was a man called Carl, and Carl was driving to work when another driver accidentally drove up alongside him, and she hit him in the front of his car. Both cars come to a stop. They get out and they look at the damage, and there's quite some damage on Carl's car. And the woman who caused it is quite upset about it because the car is brand new. It's just out of the showroom. And she is worried about what her husband would say. So Carl is kind of sympathetic, but he says to her, well, you know, we still need to exchange insurance details. We still need to kind of exchange the car registration. So the woman goes into the glove compartment and gets out the documents, and written on the piece of paper that is the first thing she sees is this. In her husband's handwriting, it says, in case of accident, remember, honey, it's you I love, not the car. That's what love, that's what kindness is. Yeah, that kind of gets to us, right? We clap because, whoa, yeah. That's what kindness is. That's how God is. That's how God is with his children. Kindness is to know the needs of the other person and what would be most helpful, most useful, most considerate for that person. And often it could be a small act. Often that adjective comes before it. It's just a small act of kindness, but it can mean so much. It probably took that husband 10 seconds just to write a little note. But for the wife, it meant so much. Why? Because he met my need. He thought about me. He put himself in my shoes and did that act of kindness. God is like that with us. The word says that God's acts of kindness are everywhere for people to see. There is an old school word that is used in the Bible that we don't use anymore, the updated translations. It is loving kindness. It is one word, loving kindness. And I'll give you an example of it. Psalm 33, verse 5 says this. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. The newer translations have it as steadfast love. We know that, the steadfast love. It's all over the Bible. Loving kindness means God knows your needs. He knows exactly what he knows your needs are because he has innumerable thoughts about you and he meets them. He knows what would be most useful, most helpful, most considerate for you. That is kind. So love is patient, love is kind. Two things that love is. Let's look at three things that love is not, or love does not. So love doesn't say, look at me. Now we'll look at 1 Corinthians 4b. It does not yet, we can take that. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Love doesn't say, look at me. Love doesn't seek to promote oneself. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians 5. Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and sinful desires to the cross and crucified them there. We nail envy there. So what is envy? If love does not envy, what is it? Envy is this. It is to look at someone's possessions or someone's achievements or their qualities, and instead of feeling happy or proud for that person, we feel pain inside and resentful towards them. Now, nothing can illustrate this better than if you have children. If you have kids, you do understand this quite well, because unlike adults, kids find it hard to hide it. We adults are like, yeah, great job, that was so good. But inside, we're kind of seething inside. Kids can't do that very well. And so often, if you have at least two children, and one of them has done really well, one of them has done great in some sports event, and you naturally want the other child to say, great job, say great, good job to Johnny or something. And the other kid is like, well, what about me? Automatically, like, what about me? But look at me, but I'm better than him at that. He'll do that because the natural thing is to boast and be puffed up and proud of one's own achievements. To say, no, don't look at him, look at me. That's the flesh, that's our natural desire. That has to die because love does not do that. Next scenario. Next situation that I'd like us to imagine the effect that not boasting, of not being proud, can potentially have on you and me, because it's powerful if we see it in action. So I'd like you to imagine that you are in a school reunion. You are the guest of a school at a school reunion, and I don't know if you've ever been to one of those school reunions. I thank God have not, but I imagine at those school reunions, people are kind of, yeah, good to see you. The natural thing that they want to do is to say, well, I've achieved something. I've done something. So imagine you are at this school reunion and person after person is in a very subtle way taking the time to tell you what they have done, how impressive their achievements are, what their company has achieved, etc., etc. But at the end of the evening, you speak to somebody, and this guy has a job, and you forget what it is, because the guy doesn't talk about himself. Instead, he keeps on pointing the finger at how God has provided for him, and how wonderful his wife is, and how he is blessed with children, and blessed with his grandkids. Not a single thing about himself. But years later, years and years later, you go to that guy's funeral, and there are leaders and pioneers and engineers and inventors from all over the country, and they are standing up one by one to say, that guy spoke into my life. I would not be here if it was for that guy. And you're like, whoa, was that the same guy I spoke to? Instead of talking about himself, he pointed at others. That's what love is. It does not say, look at me. The opposite of pride is what? It's humility. The opposite of pride is humility. And if we want to grow in that, Christian, and we need to grow in that. If you want to grow in humility, the first thing to ask yourself is this. Have you ever prayed for it? Have you ever prayed for humility? Andrew Murray, who was a South African preacher, he wrote a wonderful little book called Humility, and he says this: humility is not a thing that will come of itself, but that it must be made the object of special desire and prayer and faith and practice. Have you ever prayed for it? If you start praying for humility, let me tell you something. Do not be surprised if you find yourself in circumstances which are quite humbling, where you now have the opportunity to actually humble yourself. Pray about it. And study the life of Jesus. Study the life of Jesus, who is our model of humility. Now, Andrew Murray, in this little book, he mentioned something that I really thought was good, and I didn't quite get this in the Bible. He mentions the fact that very often in the Bible, when Jesus speaks, he will use the word not or nothing in that sentence about himself. A few verses which make that point. So John 5:19 says this: the Son can do nothing by himself. John 6:38 says this: for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. One other one, John 8:28 also says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Jesus made himself nothing. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, not my will, but yours be done. That is the opposite of boasting. That is the opposite of being puffed up. That is what love looks like to you and me. And so, Christian, we need to grow in humility. And I'd like to talk one more about it. I want to give us a practical application, something that might help you and me to weaken boastfulness, to weaken pride in your life, and to grow in humility. Here it is. Don't take yourself too seriously. Be quick to laugh at yourself. If you care at all about your reputation, you will find that hard to do. Listen, I have two kids, and sometimes they imitate me, or they lightly make fun of me, or they say something very embarrassingly true about me when other people are there, and I can feel my back start to stiffen and my teeth start to grind. Reputation, respect, you respect. But the thing is, our children should be respectful, okay? Our children must be respectful. But the problem is, if we can never laugh at ourselves, if my pride is always touched every time, and I can never make fun of myself, I can never laugh at myself, I'm telling you something, those kids will not wait to leave the home because it will be so joyless. Without any laughter, it's so joyless. We care so much about what others think of us. Be quick to laugh at yourself. Don't take yourself too seriously. There's another quote that I also, you know I like quotes. Another lovely quote by a guy called Terry Lindvall, who wrote a book about C.S. Lewis. He says this: laughter is a divine gift to the human who is humble. It is. A proud man cannot laugh because he must watch his dignity. He cannot give himself over to the rocking and rolling of his belly. But a poor and happy man laughs heartily. Why? Because he gives no serious attention to his ego. There's just a self-forgetfulness. You're not thinking about yourself so much all the time. So what is love? We've looked at five words, and we'll leave it there. But I have one other thing to say before we do. So what is love? Love is patient. It suffers long. Love is kind. It looks to meet the needs of the other person in the most useful, considerate way it can. It does not boast. It is not envy. And it is not proud. Last thing to look at is this. Love says, friend, I will die for you. There is a theme throughout all of these 15 words. All of what Paul is talking about, he has got a little thread that goes throughout of it. Because he is getting at the heartbeat of what love is. In the Bible, it's called agape love. Self-sacrificial, unconditional love. This is the greatest of loves. Love is not eros. It is not passion. It is not the love of a parent with a child. It is not the love between two friends. It is a love that says, friend, I will die for you. Famous verse coming up. Another verse that we know. John 15, 13. Jesus tells us this. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That is also so. The thing is, these verses, they're so well known, it is very easy for you and me to look at a verse like that and with admiration think, wow, thank you, Jesus. That is something to aspire to. That is something to look up to. Thank you. But if you know the verse before that, we will start to get a little more uncomfortable. What does verse 12 say? Verse 12 says this. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So with this kind of sacrificial love that Jesus shows us by laying down his life on the cross for you and me, you have been commanded to love your wife, love your husband, love your friend like that. So if you are here today and questioning, God, what do you want to do? What do you want from me? What is your will for me? What do you want me to do? Well, start off there. Start off with that command. Brother and sister, you have been commanded to lay down your life for your friend. There is no greater love than that. And I want to call us up to this. I want to challenge us in the last few minutes that I have. I want to call up the husbands. The wives will keep maybe for another sermon. But husbands, listen up. Are you laying down your life for your wife? After a hard day at work, with all of the hassles of work, all of the complaints that go on, and you get home and you've got to fix something, and you've got to call somebody, and you finally get to the last hour of the day, the sofa is just calling you. TV oblivion is waiting. At that moment, are you ready to say, how are you doing, wife? How has your day been? That's tough. Because what about me? Me time. I have earned this 15, 30 minutes. Dying to yourself means dying. It says, no, not me first. Not me first, me second. Wife, how are you doing? How has your day been? Husbands, are you willing to die for yourselves? Singles, I want to call up the singles. Again, you come home after a day of work, after a day of lectures. It's a busy, stressful, hectic day. And you get a message from somebody, and maybe you don't know that person very well. But he or she is a part of the church family. Are you willing to put aside your schedule, your carefully planned routine, all of your plans, and sacrifice that and say, now, not me first, that person first. I'm going to die to all of that because that's what love looks like. It comes at a cost. It is not easy. The self must die. But that's love in action, and that is what you and me have been called to do. I want to pray for us as we end now. So let me ask you to close your eyes, and let us pray, because this is not easy. To lay down our lives for one another is never easy, but Jesus, you have commanded us for that. Heavenly Father, you teach us what love is, because you are love. Before the creation of the world, Father, you were loving your Son. You can't help but love. Would you please teach us and mold us and show us what love is? Help us not to look out at the society around us and be drawn in by that, but help us to be people who are rooted in your word, who know what love is because your Bible tells us what love is. That's how much you love us. That's how much you want to reveal yourself to us. You teach us and show us what love is. I pray that your words would speak deep into the hearts of my brothers and sisters here today, into my heart. Would we be known for our loving deeds? Would it be a witness to those around us, an actual witness? When people come into this church, they would say, wow, that's different. They love each other. It shows. Heavenly Father, I ask in your mercy, in your grace, would you please help us to do that? In Jesus' name, amen.